Once again, church, I'm going to ask that you pay attention to every word you've gotten. You've come here, and you've come here to hear from the Lord, and I believe that he has a special word for you. I know that several of you have said over different messages, that was the best message you've ever preached. And I might think that the message kind of laid flat, but I know that for you, that was the best message you've heard maybe in a long time, because God did something in your spirit, in your circumstance, through that message. Are you with me? He worked a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, which is what we always pray. So I hope that you'll pay strict attention. I think you're going to be blessed. I'm going to promise to not be long-winded. Every moment really matters. One of the best ways I have found to stay connected with my friends and family, from the old friends to the friends that are relatively new, stay with me on this, is through Facebook. Stay with me. I have not had a better venue where I can go back to all my childhood friends and actually look them up and see how old they got, you know, they got, and to see their children and see their grandchildren and kind of keep up with them and what they've done. I've been able to converse with people from Italy, my cousins in Italy, and my relatives in Canada. I've been able to talk with a woman in China that used to come to church here named Jing Jing. Do you remember her? Those of you who remember, she was in our choir, now married, has a child of her own. And we would go back and forth on Facebook, and it's just a delight. I remember getting a card from Jing Jing just before she left. She was only here for a year, and her English was really rough, but she wrote me a card that said, "Pastor, you are the best pastor I never knew." And I thought, okay, I'm hoping that was her little broken English. But that card I still have on my desk with some of those special cards. But anyway, what a great venue for that. But I have to tell you, one of the most hateful and discouraging venues out there for me is Facebook. Same thing. Now, I'm not going to tell you what to do, because that's not my job. I might not tell you that. But in fact, some of you, that's a wonderful venue for you to stay connected to your family that you otherwise wouldn't see. And I'm not telling you not to. I'm just telling you my personal experience. The things that we're coming across, especially in the political thing and all the rioting and the COVID stuff, and everybody having their hard opinions. There's just so much nasty coming through, and then it became hateful. And I watched how families were being divided by the stuff coming over Facebook, and friendships that were so long lasting were now ending because of people that would have a conversation one with another, and then somebody, some troll from somewhere else, would get involved in the conversation, spew all this garbage in there, and before you know it, the hateful stuff was happening. And I finally said, I've had enough. I miss the good part of Facebook, but I'm so done with it. Now, here's the thing. Last week we talked about people going away from the faith and the things that would cause people to go away from the faith. And we talked about people being one of those factors, and persecution and suffering being the other thing that could cause people to kind of bounce out of that. I got to tell you, I don't want to surround myself intentionally anymore with anybody who's discouraging to me or who will not help strengthen my faith. If you look at the title of the message's title is, Please Strengthen My Faith. I need that. And I don't need it to be torn apart and ripped apart. So we talked about those two things. The people and persecution will pull people away. So I want to talk to you today about how we as the body of Christ are called to be strengtheners of other people's faith in these last days. Now, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus uses these closing words about forgiveness and repentance. A lot of you still aren't on the same page with me, but he says these words just before he ascends into heaven, which means their last words are words that he wants people to remember. And he says, and repentance for forgiveness, as a requirement for forgiveness, will be preached to all people groups. A few chapters earlier, in chapter 17, Luke records an interaction between Jesus and the disciples. And he says, listen, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he comes back seven times in the same day, and each time repents, you are to forgive him. Now, here's that whole thing that repentance is required for forgiveness, but also the dilemma. The disciples were being told by Jesus, if your brother sins against you seven times in the same day, and each time asks for forgiveness, you are to forgive him. They said, this is rough. I can understand once or twice or five times, maybe. But now we're getting up there seven times in one day. And so their response is what I want to highlight. Their response was, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. We can't do this. And Jesus says it's not a matter of quantity. It's a matter of strength or intensity. See, you can have, Jesus said in response to that, you can have this much faith, the faith of a mustard seed. And you can tell this tree to be uprooted and it will be cast into the sea. It's not a matter of quantity. You don't need more faith. You need your faith strengthened. And that's what we want to talk about. And our responsibility to one another to strengthen each other's faith, especially in these last days when our faith is going to be heavily challenged. Are you with me? All right, there's going to be five real important things. So get out your notebooks if you got them or just memorize it. Let's go to prayer and then we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your great love and forgiveness of us, even though we come to you seven times in a day. You say, Lord, we won't do that again, and yet we do it again. And you forgive. We thank you that you increase our faith, you strengthen it. You allow us to get through the toughest time because you walk with us through it. So, Father, I pray that every person in this room will have their faith strengthened today. But not only that, I pray that they would have now an arsenal of tools to use to help strengthen one another's faith in these last days, as long as they may be. So, Father, now I ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time. And I pray, Lord, that you would work a miracle once again from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they might hear only what you would have them hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I just touched on a verse that I want to go into a little bit more deeply in context this morning to start the ball rolling. I'm going to ask that you, hold on a second, my notes are messed up, there we go. I'm going to ask you to hold your Bibles up in the air, if you don't mind, if you brought them with you. This is important, we're going to find out why in a minute. But would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We touched upon this last time as I was sharing with you how we were told by Jesus that he who endures to the end will be saved. And then this one verse says, it is he, that is Jesus, who will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of Christ Jesus. But I want to look at it contextually. And if you look at it, it says, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now, let me just stop there for a moment, because this verse should become one of your arsenal verses, one of those things that you keep in your bank, one of those life verses. I know some of you have life verses, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9, John 3:16, whatever your verse might be, Lamentations 3:22 and 23, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. Whatever your life verses, you probably have a couple. This needs to be one of them. And I'll tell you why. We talk about the alliance, sanctification, that making one holy is both a process and a crisis event. It happens at a moment, but then it also takes some time. And that's kind of hard to figure out until you read this. The church in Corinth was a church that had everything going for them, if you will, but they were also a hot mess. They were doing things that were so bad that even the pagans, Paul said, weren't doing them. The people in the church were sleeping with their father's wives. It was a polygamous scenario in Corinth, and so the man would have many wives, so the person would not be sleeping with their mother, but they would be sleeping with one of the wives of the father, and Paul says even the pagans don't do that. So Corinth had a lot of issues, and Paul had to address it, even to the fact that in the 2 Corinthians, he says, I know that my first letter hurt your feelings, but it had to be said. So he knows he's addressing a lot of things, and to that church, he says, listen, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. If I were to ask you, how many of you, raise your hand if you're so care to respond. How many of you are holy? Raise your hand. About four of us. All right, I'm going to read this verse again. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. How many of you are positionally holy because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross? All right, you are sanctified. That means made holy. Sanctus, sanctus, sanctus in Latin. Holy, holy, holy. And so he's saying you are holy positionally, but you are also called to be, behaviorally, to be holy. You're children of the King. Now act like it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you were made holy because of your receiving of Jesus. Now you're a part of the family. When you were his enemies, he redeemed you and reconciled you to himself through the blood of his own son. If we're now reconciled, okay, so that's the positional holiness. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? Anybody know that? You all know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that temple is holy. So if you're the temple and the temple is holy, then you're holy. Right? A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Right? Your mathematics. If you are the temple and the temple is holy, then you are holy. So positionally before God, you're holy. Now he's saying, I want you to now get some instruction on changing your behavior so that you act like you already are. Act like you're holy. All right, so let's keep moving. That ought to be an arsenal verse. Yes, even when the enemy hammers me because of my behavior, I still know that before Christ I stand holy. Here we go. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He, that is Jesus Christ, will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wonder how he's going to look at you on that day? This is it. So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, now listen to verse 9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He has called us, we're going to stay one day before him blameless, but he has also called us into the fellowship with the Son. He has connected us, Christ the head, we are the body. Now listen to me, everything that is promised of God that Jesus is to fulfill is, for most part, is fulfilled through the body of Christ. He doesn't just do it and let us be spectators. He, as the head connected to us, the body, uses us to do what he has said he was promised. And he who promises faithful. What do I mean by that? He will keep you strong to the end. And he's brought us into the fellowship of that by using the body of Christ to keep us strong to the end. Did you follow that? He's going to keep you strong, and he's brought you into the fellowship with his Son, which means he's going to have you as participants in keeping the body of Christ strong to the end. You see, he doesn't need us to win the nations. But in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells those disciples, I want you, I've chosen you, to go and make disciples of all people groups. I'm choosing you to do that. You know, he doesn't need us to win someone's soul, but then he then says in Romans chapter 10, how are people going to call on the one to be saved if they don't know who he is, if they've never been told, if you haven't preached to them, if they've never been sent, they don't have the beautiful feet. So he chooses to use us, and he's going to choose us, he has chosen us to use us in the strengthening of one another's faith. I think about the dreams and visions. You know, he can use dreams and visions, but he doesn't seem to be using the dreams and visions to win people to Christ. Stay with me. Even this vision of the prisons by this woman and then the Syrian woman who comes and said, I've been in this prison. It doesn't seem like he's using dreams and visions to win those who are of other faiths to himself, but that he uses those dreams and visions almost like a carrot. He's saying, listen, I'm leading you through the dream and vision to the person that you need to talk to about me. Did you follow that? And so this woman comes to this one. And the book I've been reading on dreams and visions and how Muslims are coming to faith in Christ through dreams and visions, you should read the illustrations. He's giving them the dream of an individual that they got to go see. And that individual is a believer who is now used to bring them to Christ. He uses us to fulfill his promises. He's brought us into that fellowship. And it makes perfect sense because we are the body of Christ, not separated from the head. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, even in Ephesians chapter 2, he says it is now through the church, through us, that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the heavenly rulers, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It is now through the church that he has chosen to do that. So I want to let you know that we are living in a time that people will be scandalizing, and we're going to be hated, and it's going to be betrayed and the like. So we need the body of Christ to strengthen one another. So how is that done? I want to get into this passage that our brother read for us. Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 once again? In Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19, this is one of those, sometimes I make up things that help me remember where a passage is or what a passage is about. John chapter 4, I called John chapter 4, well, centurion's son made well, the woman at the well is found in John chapter 4. You may see John chapter 10 is the good shepherd chapter. This is one of those sections of scripture that you might want to remember as the lettuce chapter, you know, like the lettuce in your salad, right? This is your lettuce, because there are five lettuce. Let us do this, let us do this, let us do this. And all of these things you're going to see end with this one phrase, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When we get into it, I want you to keep tagging that last line onto every single one of the let us's. Let us do this and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us do this and all the more as you see the day approaching. You follow me? Because the days are coming when we need to be encouraged in our faith, or strengthened in our faith, so we got to do it all the more. So let's get into it. Verse 19, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's how my Bible reads it, exactly that way. I know some of it was a little different up there, but the point is still very well made. Let's look at the kind of the surrounding first verses here. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's all one little introductory sentence, but it lays the foundation for what's to come. You may say, that's kind of a thick passage. I want to tell you that Hebrews is a thick book, and not just by the number of chapters in it, but it's a thick book. It's a hard book theologically to get through. But stay with me. I believe that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, because the way the things are written, the phrases that are used only in the Pauline letters of what we have, it makes it sound just like Paul, but Paul was a Pharisee, and I believe the book of Hebrews was written to Pharisees who wanted to know Jesus. All of the language in it is legal Pharisaic language. It's the law being brought out and the atoning sacrifice. If you go through it all, and even what the Pharisees did in crucifying Christ and crucifying him over again. So Paul talks to the Pharisees, and with that in mind, and I hope you can make sense of that. With that in mind, listen, he says these words: now that we can come with confidence into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, through the curtain which is his body, and we have a high priest. You may say, okay, that doesn't make any sense to me, but let me make it sensible to you. Before Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, going into the temple was only allowed by certain people. Going into the holy place, only allowed by certain people. Going into the most holy place, also called the Holy of Holies, a person would have to go behind a curtain to get into it. Only one person could go to it, into that place, and that was the high priest, and he could only go one day a year, and you all know this, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would have to go behind that curtain with a bowl of blood that was used from the sacrifice, or taken from the sacrificed animals, and he would go, and there would be the Ark of the Covenant with the covering with the angel's wings touching on the top, and that cover over the Ark was called the mercy seat, the atonement cover, and that high priest, on only him, only on that one day, would take blood, and start sprinkling it on the atonement cover. And then and there, and only then and there, with that one individual, would God meet and he would atone for the sins of those who had sacrificed for that whole year. Are you with me so far? So when he says, now that we can come with confidence into the most holy place through the blood of Jesus, not the blood of goats, but through the blood of Jesus, through the curtain which is his body. Understand this, that the number one desire of a Pharisee was to one day be a high priest and one day meet with God behind that curtain. They would die for that. That was their greatest passion, or it was supposed to be. And so when he's talking to the Pharisees in this passage, he says, listen, now we can do it. And he says, listen, we can go through the curtain because something happened when Jesus died. The moment he died, not just when he was dying, but the moment he died, something happened. Do you remember? It says there was an earthquake and the rocks split and the tombs were open. And the bodies of many holy men were raised to life again. 3 days later, they go into the city and freak everybody out. But not only did that happen, there was something that happened in the temple. When the curtain. The curtain in the temple was what? No, it was rent in twain. That's what the King James says. I love that way of saying it. Yes, it was torn in two. But I love it was rent in twain. It was cut in two. Because what that curtain symbolized was the dividing of the people from God's face. And now that was torn away. And so when he says here, therefore, brothers, since we can now come into the most holy place with confidence by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, because Jesus is alive, open for us through the curtain, that is his body which was torn apart. And since we have a great high priest, that is Jesus, over the house of God, that gives all of the foundation of the let us passages. So did you get that? Now we can come into his presence, come right into him through the vehicle, prayer, all kinds of things. So let's look at what the first let us is. Everybody's awake, right? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. What an incredible privilege we have. The Pharisees would have died to be able to get in there if they could just go in and see the Most Holy One. Once in their lifetime, they would have given their life for that. We have that opportunity every moment of our life because of what Jesus did on the cross. Are you following me? It says, because that curtain's been torn apart because of his body, because of his blood, we can now enter into his presence, draw near to God, recognizing we've been cleansed, and we can come to him anytime we want. Now this is something that really is a let us thing. Let us draw near to God, and all the more as you see that day approaching. You're going to need to be spending more and more time in his presence, whether that's in worship, whether it's in fellowship, whether that is in prayer, or whether that is in reading of the word, or whether it's alone time out in some woods somewhere where you just spend time in the Holy of Holies in his presence. See, we can come before his throne and find grace and mercy in our time of need any moment of our lives. With that said, having the Pharisees read this, say, oh, I've longed to do that. I want to do it as often as I can. How many times do we do that? How often do we really say, you know what? I'm going to take some time just to be with the Lord. I just need to draw near to him, especially as these days get crazier and crazier. Years ago, probably about 20 years ago, I think it was one of the first videos we showed on the screen that came down back then, was of an underground church in China. Some of you were here, some of you might have seen it, but we had been sending Bibles to China, and they showed a video of a church receiving Bibles that were sent to them. Whether these were our Bibles sent to them, we don't know. But I remember they opened up suitcases of Bibles. And you see, in that underground church, only the pastor had had a Bible before. And now they had received this suitcase, and they took the Bible from their hands. And it's amazing the reaction to having the Word of God for the very first time in their lives. They had their own Bible, and they took those Bibles, and they clenched them to their chest, and they held them tight, and they started to weep. You saw it in the video. They just started crying because they were so overwhelmed that they had the Word of God. The first time they could read it for themselves, underground church. And yet we have what, 10, 12, 100 Bibles if you're a pastor or a Bible study leader or something? have a whole bunch of Bibles. And how precious it was to them. All the more, as you see the day approaching, get into the Word of God. Just keep reading, fellowshipping with Him, getting into His presence. Recognize that that can be taken away in a heartbeat. We have you hold up your Bibles because we can still do that boldly in this country. Let's keep on going. You good? You still with me, church? Okay. The second, let us approach the throne of grace, draw near to God. The second one is verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly, and that word means to hold tightly, like ropes on a rudder, I read. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold on to the hope. What is our hope? The blessed hope is His return, that He's coming again. The other hope is all the things that He has promised, because He who promised is faithful. The fact that He will never leave us or forsake us. Yeah, we're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. He promised that. He didn't say, if you ever go. He said, no, when you do go, I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And every one of His promises are true. This is the same God that Jeremiah, in that beautiful lament, poetic, time-taking message that he gives, five chapters of lament, in the middle of that, he says, great is your faithfulness. In the middle of Babylonian exile, through all of the torment and the persecution and the suffering, he says, but you're still faithful, and you're going to be faithful to the promises that you've made. And so hold unswervingly to the faith that you profess. Listen to me. It's going to get nastier and nastier. It's not going to get nicer and nicer. And people are going to try to pull you from the faith. Again, that word scandalize. They're going to try to draw you from the faith. They're going to betray and hate you. So hold tight to that hope that you profess, because the one who promises faithful. Think about the ones who are trying to rip that faith from you. How faithful are they to you? They don't care about you. Their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Don't listen to them. Hold tight, because God is always faithful. Amen? Okay. That's number two. Number three. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Another word for spur is to stimulate or provoke that person toward love and good deeds. Now, this one's a hard one for me. I'm thinking, how do you preach that? How do I spur you on? How do I get you motivated? How do I put a fire under you to love deeply and do good works without nagging you, without giving you a hard time? How do I do that? And I thought to myself, well, I know how to do the opposite. I know how to get you to be nasty, and I know how to get you to not do the right things, and that's by my example. If I, as your leader, am doing things that are not loving or things that are not good, and you follow that I can, I'm doing it by example. I thought, I'm a gossip. I am. I'm a gossip, people. I hate it. I hate every moment that the words are out of my mouth if I'm gossiping about somebody else. But I have to admit to you, I'm a gossip. I'm one who tears people down. I'm with you. I tear people down. I say things that are not good. I that's a terrible, terrible way, but I hate it. That's not what I want to do. But I know that when I gossip and I say things that are not good, then you're going to follow. And I want to lead you by loving you deeply. I don't want to use foul language, but it slips from time and again. I'll tell you a quick story. You into one? Okay, I hope your ears are not too tender. Several years ago, I got a motorhome from a woman in our church who was dying. Paid $5,000 for a motorhome, and I got what I paid for. It was rough. But she was dying. She was getting rid of stuff in her home. We baptized her. Pastor Mike and I baptized her in the river in the cold March day. And she died shortly thereafter. But she sold this to me. And my young daughter, Andy, at the time, she was very little, went to get it with me at the property. And it had sat for so many years that the gasoline was varnish. You know how that is, right? It's going to have a hard time going through the carburetor. But we got the thing started with enough ether and everything, and we started taking them, filled up the tires with air, and we started driving the distance from Steel City down to my home in Bethlehem. And we're going along the way, and about every half a mile, it's not many miles, but about every half a mile, this thing is stalling on me. Oh, man, I don't know if I'm going to keep getting this thing started. It's just terrible gas flow. And I'm going and I'm going. And before you know it, I've got it floored and I'm doing about 20 miles an hour floored. And I've got a long line of cars on a single lane road, or, you know, the two lanes, one each way. And I'm going and I'm going. And I got this long line of cars. They're beeping at me. I can't go any faster. I'm moving this thing as best I can. Try to get to my home. I go up, start going up a hill, and it stalls on me. And I said, damn it. And I realized Andy's in the car. And I look behind me, and Andy's doing this. And she's just praying. She's praying. And I thought, oh, Lord, I blew it again. And the car started up, or the RV started up, and it got it home, praise the Lord, and I just kind of dumped it in our driveway, and we got out, and Andy's first words were, Daddy swore, right? Not, we had the time of our lives, but Daddy swore. And I said, yes, honey, I did, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I do things that will lead you in a bad way, but I don't want to do that. Do you follow me, church? I want to lead in a loving way. I want to do those things. There's another way that we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. There was a woman from Texas who donated, if you think you're a good donor, she donated in the last 3 years to missions $850,000. She just passed away this week. It was just a couple days ago from COVID. Complications. She had a lot of medical issues. And a brother in our church was working with her, and she put down a $500,000 matching grant for the Alliance to try to meet. And I think we got $2.4 million that came in because she spurred someone else on toward love and good deeds through her actions. Do you follow that? I'll put the first $500,000 if you'll match it. And the church was moved. And she did that again with a $250,000 grant, and then another with a $100,000 this time. Not a grant, a matching gift. And so she spurred that. I thought, that's a great idea. Tell you what, I'll do this. If you'll come alongside me, we can do more together. Let's spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's love each other deeply from the heart. And let me tell you something. It's the reason why you were created. So you're talking about, you were created to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had basically foreordained us to do. We were created to do good work. So I want to spur you on to that. So let us love each other deeply and not do the bad stuff, and all the more as you see that day approaching. We got to keep moving here because some of us are long-winded. Amen? All right. Let's go on to the next one. This is number 4. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's the first. We got one more after that. This is a hard one. You're all here. Right? Say amen if you're here. All right, you're all here. So it's kind of like preaching to the choir, but I got to tell you, there is a Greek phrase that's missing in all English translations. It goes like this. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together unless there's COVID-19. Right? As some are in the habit of doing. You say, oh, Pastor, that's a little rough. That's a little rough. Is it? And all the more as you see the day approaching. What if the government told you can't meet and you can't worship God like so many churches around the world? That's right. That's right. We're going to do it because God called us to do it, and all the more. Let me tell you something. There's a missionary that came many years ago here, and he was from the Middle East, and he said, every single day I go to church, every day, he's the pastor, every single day I go to church, I am doing so under a death threat. Every single one of my parishioners goes to church on whatever day they go under a death threat. He said one day a suicide bomber who had threatened me had come alongside my car and blew himself up, and his body parts were across the hood of my car. He said I was uninjured, but he was killed. But we still went to church, and we continue to go to church. I want to tell you something. I want to just speak honestly with you, and you may disagree with me, and you can hate me for saying this, but still, the number of people in our country who have gotten this virus versus the number of people in our country is a very small percentage, about 1%. And then of the 1%, 99.5% of that 1% have walked through it. And the average age, according to the CDC, of a person who dies from COVID now, and that's a complicating thing, not just COVID, the average age is 88. And we have caused people to be so afraid to get together that they've stopped gathering together. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying we be reckless, but there are ways for the body of Christ to get together, and all the more as you see that day approaching, and feel as safe as you are comfortable with. I'm not going to banter with any of you about what works and what doesn't work, but you can still come. We still have plenty of room here in this church. You can still be scattered. When we were out in the tent, that was wonderful because you could be 100 yards away from your best friend and still hear the message. Still, hey, there you are. But whatever, the point is, if you're not going to do that, if you're going to stay in your home, if you're going to be fortressed in, then get on Zoom, have a Bible study, get together with people that you can do it in a live way. We live in a day and age where you can do that, and we need to do it all the more as we see the day approaching, because people are going to rip our faith, and we need to strengthen one another's faith. Are you with me, church? Last one. Here we go, last one. And that is, and let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another all the more as you see that day approaching. I believe that the separating of ourselves apart from each other is not a God thing. I really don't think this is of God. Now, I'm not talking about just the virus, but the idea that people are separating people from one another, I don't think it's a God thing. I don't think it's a safety thing. I don't think it's a health thing. I think it's really out of the pit of hell, if I can be so bold, because it goes against exactly what God has called us to do all the more. So, last thing, we need to encourage one another. Brothers and sisters, none of us are exempt from this. Jesus said that before he comes, it's going to be nasty. It's going to be hate-filled. People are going to betray and scandalize. We need to encourage one another. And so if you have a life verse, I think this one needs to be one of those life verses. We need to strengthen each other and encourage every single day. So I'm going to ask you to go, and this is our closing verse, to Ephesians chapter 4. Some of you already have this as a life verse, but I would suggest that every boyfriend put this on his girlfriend's head, and every girlfriend put it on her boyfriend's head, every husband on their wife's head, every wife on their husband's head, so that the person putting it on the other person can read it. Not for your husband or your wife, but for you as you read it. Amen? Do you follow me? Because we need to be constantly reminded to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That word building one another up in Greek literally means to build a house. It's actually the word house first and then to build. Build a house. You've heard of edify one another, right? Edify one another. Well, it comes from the Latin word edifice. You know what an edifice is? It's a building. You build one another up. You edify. You build up. You build up. So let no unwholesome words, and all the more as you see that day approaching. The world is going to get ugly on us real fast, furiously, and you need to be a person who encourages. Build up somebody according to what they need to hear, regardless of how important you think it is, just according, so that it may bless the people who hear around you. Life is truly tough. Amen? Life is truly tough. Amen? There's no doubt. And our faith needs strengthening every single day by every person in the household of faith. And yes, it is Christ who is going to keep us strong to the end, but he will use the church's body to help keep us strong in our faith. Every one of us is a part of that formula. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here in our midst. You've never left us, but there's a special thing that happens, Lord Jesus, when the body of Christ gathers together in your name. And so, Father, I pray that you've worked something special here in the hearts of everyone who is listening. Father, I pray you would comfort by your Holy Spirit with a comfort that only he can comfort with. And Father, I pray that we would also come alongside. Father, in this passage that we read, there is also that word paraclete, to walk alongside one another, to come alongside and be a support and a strengthener. And Father, I pray that we would be that. Lord, this church has been so loving over the years to the people that walk through, but we also have some areas where we can grow. So Father, would you help us to draw near to you, that we would have the direction we're supposed to go. Father, would you bless us? Would you use us in a mighty way in these last days, however long that might be, whether it's a year or a decade or two. Father, I pray that we would be a blessing. And now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your attention. Once again, I'm going to ask that you would stand where you are and just receive the blessing. I want to invite you back again tonight at 6:30 for that Christmas service. Hear the words of the Lord, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.